I want you today to think about something in your life that you would consider insurmountable. Something that you need done in your life, maybe in relationship to a health concern, a relationship, family, finances. Something that you need God in order for it to happen. Because that's our lessons today, talking about insurmountable odds. After the last service, a lady came up to me after the service and she said, "Pastor Jerry, I want to give an example of insurmountable odds that you're talking about." And I listened and she shared a number of her health issues that were just unbelievable. And she said, "When I was 17 years old, I had a child, and I couldn't care for the child." And by the way, I asked her if I could share this without any names or places. She said, "Absolutely." She said, "When I was 17, I had to give up my child for adoption because I just wasn't able to care for them at that time in my life." This was many, many years ago. "And I always wondered what happened to my child." And she said, my baby is now 51 years old." So this was a long time ago. And she said, "You know, you're talking about insurmountable odds." And she said, "Next week, I'm going to see my son." Isn't that amazing? Amazing. Never seen him. Talked to him. And next week, it's going to happen. She goes, "Exactly what you shared, only God could do." There's a couple other examples I'd like to share. One is not a political statement, but a truth statement, is our current Vice President, J.D. Vance. If you've watched the movie, if you know anything about his life, was able to overcome insurmountable odds to become the Vice President of any country, let alone the United States. If you're not familiar with that, I would highly encourage you to learn more about it because it is so inspiring, which shows that anyone in America can come from any means and any level and rise to the highest positions in the country. There's a sports example that I'm going to use as well. Back in the 90s, 80s and 90s, I do some now, but not like before. In the 80s and 90s, I really liked heavyweight boxing. And arguably, for those that are involved in sports, that was the zenith of the time for the sport. There were just so many great heavyweights, 70s, 80s, and 90s. But in 1990, something happened with a particular boxer. This particular boxer was 37-0. 33 by knockout. He was nicknamed the baddest man on the planet. He was at the zenith of his career. Most people that got in the ring with him, quite honestly, didn't last longer than a couple of rounds, if they were lucky. Those that did happen to go the distance came out of it pretty beat up. Probably wish they wouldn't have been in the first place. They survived. Not only that, this particular person was raised in an environment where it was very difficult. Without his parents in homes, youth centers. So this person grew up very, very tough. For those of you that know boxing, his name, Mike Tyson, would ring a bell with you. He recently fought, which he probably should not have done, against a much younger opponent. The first round, Mike did very well, and all of a sudden, he just stopped. So I don't know if he stopped because he was 59. That might have had something to do with it. Or the fight was fixed. I'm kind of leaning a little bit that way myself. But at any rate, he lost. Shouldn't have fought. He's old, over the hill. But he did it, and I think there's one reason he did it, was because he got paid a pretty good check. But regardless of that, back in the 80s and 90s, he was a whole different person. And in February of 1990, there was a fight in Tokyo, in the Tokyo Dome. I'll never forget it. And I followed boxing a lot in those days. And Buster Douglas on the left, Mike Tyson on the right, was an okay heavyweight, but no one gave him any chance to win this fight. In fact, the odds were 42 to 1 against him. That means you had to bet $4,200 to win 100. Think about that. Who's going to take that bet? Eh, not too many people. And for the most part, Vegas, you know, didn't even take bets per se. There was one person who did, because the fight was ridiculous. It was such a mismatch. One of the highest odds of somebody as an underdog in the history of boxing. If you do some research on the fight, which I did, and I knew anyway just from following the fight game in those days, you say, Pastor Jerry, that was a long time. I know. You'll find out that Iron Mike, as he was called at one time, stayed up all night partying, all night. Didn't go to bed till 5 a.m. Who knows if he even fell asleep at 5 a.m., but he was up partying, drinking, only God knows what he was doing till 5 a.m. He had recently got rid of his trainer. By his own admonition, he didn't train for the fight hardly at all, because he considered this an absolute cakewalk, and everybody else did too. What people don't know until, or didn't know, and what you might not know, is that just prior to the fight, a few months, I can't remember the exact time, but shortly before the fight, Buster's mother had passed away. And not only that, he trained, he said, his hardest that he'd ever trained, which was really smart if you're going to fight Mike Tyson. That's a good way to die, literally. So he came in at his best. But it wasn't the physical part that got him to the win. It was the emotional high that he was on. He said after the fight, when he was interviewed, he goes, how did you do that? And he said, well, I came in highly trained. I was ready to go. And he said, I'm going to win this one for Mama. And he did. And in the 10th round, he knocked Mike Tyson out. Mike was no longer 37-0 with 33 knockouts. He no longer was the undisputed, undefeated heavyweight champion of the world. He no longer was the baddest man on the planet, because Buster Douglas, whom really shouldn't have even really been in the ring with Mike, although he was a ranked fighter, but not in the same class, not even close, at 42 to 100, won the fight. And many people in sports say that this victory by Buster Douglas was the greatest, arguably, upset, not in the history of boxing, but in the history of sports. You should go on YouTube and just see if you can just see what happened. I want to talk to you today for a few minutes about someone named Gideon who faced an insurmountable task. 300 men going against 135,000. He was the Buster Douglas of his day. He started with 32,000 against 135,000, which is basically 4-1. Then 22,000 left. Now it was 13-1. And then only 300 remain to go into battle, which is 450-1. Humanly speaking, it was impossible, totally impossible, for him to win. But yet, we find that he did win But more importantly, the moral and theme of the story is, yes, he won, but not really. God won. And as I shared a few weeks ago, even in David and Goliath, David didn't win, God won. And if you have been whatever success you want to call it, and if God has blessed you in certain areas of your life, or maybe your entire life, and humanly speaking, people look at you as, wow, you've won. No, you haven't won. God won. Now, I know some of you don't follow boxing, and you really have no idea what I was talking about. I just want you to know that the picture on the screen, humanly speaking, doesn't make sense. And there are things in our lives that we deal with that we need God to do that from a human perspective don't make sense. And right now in your life, you may need something for God to do that humanly speaking doesn't make sense and it can't be explained, but you need God to do something. We find that the nation of Israel was in a very bad way. A very bad way. There are six cycles in the Old Testament in the book of Judges. We're only going to look at one of them because we're looking at Gideon today. And we find in these cycles, the people of Israel were in a place in their country where the Bible says in Judges 21:25 that every man did what was right in his own eyes, and in Israel there was no king. There was no leadership. There was no moral leadership. There was no political leadership. It was extremely chaotic. And what had happened is that different groups of people would come into the nation of Israel. They would ravage the country. They were marauders. They were nomads. And Israel was worshiping God. Yes, they were worshiping the true God. However, the problem was that while they were worshiping the true God, they also were worshiping false gods at the same time. Syncretism would be the word. They were conflating the true God with false gods. So it wasn't that they were totally disbanding the true God, but that they also were worshiping false gods. Now, you could make a statement that they were disbanding the true God because they also worship false gods. I get that. I just need everybody to understand that they were worshiping both at the same time. That's why we read in the Old Testament that there were Ashtoreth poles and wood carvings of Baal or Baal, however you want to pronounce it. And God was not happy with that at all. In fact, when the nation of Israel went into the land, God told them specifically, if you follow me and you worship me and you do my commandments, I will take care of you. But when you start worshiping false gods and you do not obey my commandments, you're in big trouble. It's a lot like my dad when I was a kid. He said, I'm going to be gone to work today, Junior. And if you obey your mother when I get home, everything's going to be fine. But if you don't obey your mother, we're going to have a difficult night. And he was right every single time. Israel would sin against God by worshiping false gods along with the true God. That made God very angry because they were disobeying what he told them to do. God would discipline Israel by sending a people group to ravage their land. Now, in Judges 6 and 7, the Midianites and the Amalekites would come into the nation of Israel from the north. They would ravage all the land, the scripture says in chapter 6, all the way down to Gaza. What we know today is the Gaza Strip. Now, unless you're just totally out of the loop, I would assume in the last couple of years you've heard the word Gaza and what's happened in Gaza. If you don't know, there's a war going on in Gaza. And we don't have time to get into all of that, but you should Google it and kind of get caught up to speed because you are woefully out of the loop. And so we find they would come into the country, they were nomads, and they would steal all the food after the harvest time, and they would take all the animals, and they did this year after year after year after year. And this happened 6 times with different people groups, and Gideon is in the 5th cycle of the 6th cycle. What would happen is the people, after they were disciplined by God, they would cry out for a deliverer. God, we are so sorry. Please forgive us. Now notice, this is important. This is the 5th cycle. That means 4 cycles of people in Israel had done the exact same thing prior to them. Now the question is, why didn't they learn their lesson? There's an easy answer. The same reason Pastor Jerry doesn't learn his lesson. And the exact reason why you don't learn your lesson. Wow, but if I would have seen this, no. Get off your high horse, I know better than that. I'm here to tell you this morning that the most difficult thing we fight in this world is our own flesh. Amen. Because in my flesh, my war is, it tells me that Jerry is always right, and I know that's not true. It tells me that Jerry, you're good. Jane tells me that's not true. And I know that's not true. But my flesh tells me that's true. Jerry, you're okay. I'm not okay. I've got a long ways to go. And you do too. Now, if you're sitting there saying you don't, that's your flesh. That's not the Holy Spirit of God. We will fight with our flesh until I bury you or you come to my service if you have time. And if you don't, it's okay. As I look at this cycle, I see me. I see Jerry living this out in my own cycle, in my own life. I sin against God by serving false idols. At the same time, I'm serving the true God. Well, Jerry, you don't have wood carvings in your house. No, I don't, but I do struggle with hobbies and power and influence and pride and arrogance and wanting my way. Those are my idols. I don't struggle with drugs or alcohol or pornography. I struggle with other things that are just as detrimental in different ways. Those are my idols. And I fight those idols, and sometimes I lose. And you fight your idols as well, and let's be honest, sometimes you lose. It is a battle every single day. I get up and you get up. Some of your idols is you just can't be quiet. That could be your idol. Right? Or you've just got to give your opinion. Let me share something with you. Nobody cares about your opinion. But you think they do because your flesh tells you it's important, right? That's your idol. We all have different idols. God says, Jerry, I got to bring you down a few notches. Now, you think I'd learn because just a year ago or last week or yesterday, God had to do the same thing. But oh, no. I'm just like the children of Israel. God, please forgive me. What does God do? He forgives me. He rescues me, just like God rescued the nation of Israel during these cycles. And he would send a judge. This instant, he sent Gideon. Really, the book of Judges is a great work of human nature. You want to learn about human nature? Read the book of Judges. It will show you the depravity and the depth of wickedness of man. And that life is an ongoing struggle. I look out this morning and I see a bunch of young families. It's wonderful. But I'm here to tell you that life isn't always easy. In fact, in some ways, it gets more difficult. God sends Gideon, God sends another judge, and then there's a time of rest. God forgives Jerry. Ah, I've got a time of rest. Wow, thank you, God. I got through that one. A little bit later, Jerry repeats the process. Nation of Israel, a little bit later, they sin against God. God sends an oppressor. They ask for a deliverer after they cry out for mercy. God rescues them with a judge. They have a time of rest. After a time of rest, what happens? Same thing happens again and again and again and again. And the reason why is because they are human, they are sinful, and they're fighting the flesh, and they take their eyes off God. It's exactly what happens to me and happens to you. And let's be honest, we hate it every time it happens. And I don't know about you, but I say to myself, Jerry, how can you be so stupid as to do that again? I mean, you're a pastor. Aren't you supposed to be a little bit, just a little bit spiritual? Don't you learn anything, Jerry, from reading the Bible? Now, I am not a New Testament scholar. I am not a theologian. I'm a local pastor. But I have come to the place where I'm a little bit familiar with it. There are a lot of people in our church that know the Bible better than me, and that's wonderful. My gift is being able to take it and break it down to where a 5-year-old can understand it. Where when you leave, you may not do it, but you understand it. Amen. That's my gift. And if you have deep questions, I just give you somebody to talk to. Here, talk to this person, read this book, read this article. I don't know. I'm a simpleton in many ways. That's kind of refreshing for me. But when I look at the nation of Israel and I see their cycles, I see myself, I see all of us. Well, the people are hiding in caves, if you read chapter 6. I'm not going to read every verse. I'm just going to tell you a story, point out a few things, because we'd be here all day if I taught 2 chapters. We might be here all day anyway without reading anything. We find that the nation of Israel, they're hiding in caves in the mountains because they're so scared. There's a guy by the name of Gideon, and he is winnowing. Say, what is winnowing? Winnowing is where we're separating chaff from wheat, as an example. So what he was doing is he was in a wine press, which is really odd because a wine press is to make wine, where they would squash grapes and they wouldn't, you can look that up how to do that and make wine in those days. But when you winnow, when you separate chaff from wheat, you get to more of a higher elevation where the wind blows. So when you take it with a pitchfork, you throw it up, the wind will blow the chaff away and the wheat will fall down on the hard surface. Mostly a rock surface in those days. Then once you're done, you gather all the wheat. But he's hiding in a lower elevation where they make wine. Now, why was he doing that? Well, he was scared like everybody else. So why would God pick somebody who was scared? Well, the same reason he picks us. God sends a preacher to him. We don't have his name. It's in verses 8 through 10. You can check it out, chapter 6. He's an anonymous guy. There's no name. We'll just call him Pastor Anonymous. So Pastor Anonymous comes, and he's going to say something very important. I'm going to show you one sentence out of one verse that's going to blow you away because you're going to be able to apply it to your life. But he tells Gideon, he says, Gideon, he said, God has sent me to you. You don't even know my name. My name is not important. And you know, I thought about that. And this isn't beat up on Jerry Day, but I just want us to understand something. Your name and my name, other than to God, is not really very important. In fact, if I went to every town around Bangor and I asked if people knew you, you know what they're going to say? No. And he says, God wants me to tell you that God did miraculous things when he brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And he goes on and he gives them some examples. And he gives them the reason why Israel is in their current predicament. You know what I find in my own life? That every difficult situation, not every, I'm going to say 9 out of 10, let's do that, let's be fair. 9 out of 10 reasons why I'm in difficult positions is because I've put myself there. Now, sometimes it's circumstantial where somebody else puts me there. But most of the time, people don't like to hear this because no one wants responsibility. But I'm here to tell you that if you find yourself in a bad situation, for the most part, you've put yourself there. By your actions, by your mouth, by your philosophy, you can go right through the list. That's reality. And I'm old enough to know that. And I've learned some things over the years the hard way. I think I have 2 degrees from the University of Hard Way. I'm a graduate student. Maybe a professor in that by now. And notice, how do I know that? Well, it's funny how the Bible mentions that. But in verse 10 of chapter 6, the preacher gets all done, and he says, you guys are worshiping false gods. And the last part of verse 10, he says, the reason why is because you have not listened to me, God. When I sow ungodly actions or words, it's because I'm not listening to God. It's because I'm not where I need to be spiritually. And that's my fault. It's not your fault. It's my fault. Yeah, but Jerry, I don't want to hear it. For the most part, it's your fault. That's exactly what Pastor Anonymous just said. He said, Gideon, you and Israel are in this situation because you didn't listen to God. Because if you would have listened to God, all the Amalekites and all of the Midianites would have been destroyed. And if you would have been following only the true God and not incorporating these false gods, I wouldn't be here today. You know the great thing about being a pastor? It's kind of funny in some ways. And I'm the chiefest of sinners. I'll always have a job because I'll always be sin. Thanks to you. Thanks to me. Right? Unfortunately. But when we get to heaven, I won't have a job. Well, I'll be perfect. I love to tell Gary Smith, you know, down at Brook and Smith, I said, you know, Gary, I said, one day, you're going to be out of business. There'll be no more death. Praise God. Amen. And he says to me, Jerry, I'm looking forward to that day. Well, after Pastor Anonymous leaves, and I love the clock. It's only 11:01. We got plenty of time. We got an hour and 15 minutes left. It's wonderful. We're just getting warmed up. We're on the first inning, first round, first hole. The angel of the Lord comes. Gideon's hiding. He says, hey, mighty man of valor. Gideon's kind of looking around. Who's he talking about? You know, it's like the Three Stooges, you know, when they come up. Gentlemen, they all start looking around. You know, where's the gentleman, right? Valor has the idea of being brave in the midst of conflict. He sees Gideon for not who Gideon is at that time. He sees him to what he will become. And I like that about God. And Gideon begins to talk to the angel of the Lord, whom theologians believe is a Christophany, which is an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. We see it with Hagar when she was out after she was cast out of the house. We see it at the first WWE wrestling match with Jacob. An all-night match. Other places we see it here. And we believe it's a Christophany because when we see it, it's the Lord saying he's Lord or the people he's appearing to calling him Lord. But we'll let the theologians argue about that stuff. So the angel of the Lord comes and Gideon starts to make excuses. And the angel of the Lord said, look, I don't want to hear it. I got a job for you. I want you to go take out these Midianites. And he says, well, just wait here. I want to do something. I want to bring a present. He goes, he gets an animal, he cooks the animal, he bakes some bread, unleavened bread, he gets some broth, he brings it back. And the angel of the Lord says, put it on the rock. He puts it on the rock. The angel of the Lord takes a staff and he zaps it. God consumes it, fire, just like the burning bush. And then he says, go take out the Midianites. Now, I don't know about you, but if that happened to me, I wonder what I would do. I think I would have said, yep, I can follow the Lord. That's what I'd like to say. I'm not 100% sure I would say that, but I'd like to say that. Well, as we look through the story, he gives him a task before the Midianites. He said, I want to give you a small task before you do the big task. I want you to go to your father's house, and in your father's house, there's a bunch of those false gods, Baal or Baal, however you want to pronounce, doesn't really matter, Asheroth. And there's wood carvings of these gods, because remember syncretism. Remember we saying they were worshiping both sides, same time. I want you to go there. Take 10 men with you, go at night, because I know you're scared to death, and I want you to cut all that down. That's where he gets his name. His name means woodcutter or cutting. And his dad gives him a new name, Jerubbaal, because of that reason. He goes with the 10 men, and the angel says, you can offer a sacrifice. He does. He gets a bull. He gets all the wood they cut down. They offer a sacrifice to God, and they worship. That's wonderful. The next morning, the neighbors come, and they go to Joash, his dad, and they said, hey, we're going to kill Gideon because he cut down all of our gods. And his dad says to them, you're going to plead for Baal? What are you talking about? You're going to intercede? Why not let Baal take care of Baal? And that's how Gideon gets his new name, which means plead with God, Jerubbaal. You know, I found in my own life, before God has given me bigger things, he starts with smaller things. You see, God had to see if Gideon was willing, first of all, to take a baby step before he could take a big step. So cutting down some trees that were made into false gods is a lot different than going into war against 135,000. He passed the test. He did it at night. We'll give him a break. But he did it. That's the point. He begins to gather his army from different tribes. He's getting ready to do what he needs to do. He's had Pastor Anonymous come. He's had the angel of the Lord come. He's seen the angel of the Lord do a miracle by burning up his sacrifice. He tears down the altars and God protects him. But he's not ready yet. He said, God, I'm not quite ready yet. Maybe you could do maybe just one more thing for me. You know what this shows me? The patience that God has for me. He says, God, I'm going to get some wool, and I'm going to put it on the ground, and tomorrow morning I'm going to come out, and if that wool is just sopping wet and everything around it dry, it's a go. Well, you know what happens. He gets up the next morning, he comes out, there's the wool. In fact, the Bible tells us in the chapter that there's so much water in it, he wrings it out and fills a whole bowl. But then he says, God, can I just ask one more thing? You know, it's like, if I was God, I'd just kill him on the spot. Go with somebody else. But you know what this shows me also is the grace and the mercy and the willingness of God to work with his fallen creation. What do you want now, Gideon? Well, I know you did that, but you know, that could have been a fluke. You know, climate change and all that stuff. Anything could have happened. You know, I mean, I just don't know. So he says, let's reverse the process. So tomorrow morning, I want to get up, he said. And he said, I want the wool to be completely dry and everything around it wet. And God says, yeah, knock yourself out. I can do that too. He gets up the next morning, sure enough. He gathers his army. He knows how many people he's going to be fighting. The Bible says in chapter 7 that he's still scared because God comes to him and says, I know you're still scared. Even after those three signs, God still knows he's not ready. He said, all right, what I want you to do is take your servant, and I want you to sneak to the outer rim of the enemy, and they'll have some guards out there. And I want you to sneak up, and I want you to listen to a couple of the soldiers that are watchmen. Now, I don't know, but to me, this is kind of like James Bond stuff, you know. And so you can see him and his servant, and they got to be real quiet. You know, they're kind of, you know. And they hear two soldiers, and one of them is sharing his dream with the other soldier. I love this stuff. And he's sharing his dream with another soldier. And he says, you know what happened to me last night, my dream? The other guy says, no, what happened? He said, man, I was dreaming, and this giant loaf of bread came tumbling through the camp. Of course, it's a dream, right? Dreams are exaggerated and crazy and all that stuff. And he says, bang, right on a tent, and it smashed it. And the other guy goes, oh, my goodness. You know what that means? That means Gideon, with the power of God, is going to smash our army. Gideon hears that. And he goes, yeah. Isn't it interesting how in our time of fear and doubt, God still works in us? He gives us that confidence that can only come from him. Gideon takes his men, and I've already said it earlier, it begins with 32,000. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, there are four reasons why men can get out of military duty. Number one is, if they built a house and it wasn't dedicated yet, they didn't have to go to war until it was dedicated. Number two, if they planted a vineyard and haven't eaten from it yet, they could get out of war. Number three, if they were married, they could get out because they were married and already in a war. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. I just want to see if you're awake. All right? I just want to see if you're awake. All right. They're already in a war. Praise God, you're halfway awake. Praise God. All right? So, if you're married, God said, take the year off, enjoy your wife, you don't need to go to war. But the fourth reason is, if you're scared, you don't have to go. Chapter 7 says, first of all, God told Gideon, 32,000 is too many, because if we're victorious, they'll think it came because of you. They need to know this is me. He said, tell the chickens, then go home. And that was that they could by the law, so that was okay. You can be chicken, that's okay. So 22,000 chickens left. It's 10,000 left. So he said, well, I want to see who really is awake and who's a good soldier. He said, tell them I'll go get a drink of water at the lake, the river, wherever. So they go down, and the ones that got down on all fours and lapped like a dog, he said, well, you're not watching. You're not, you know, you're not a soldier. Get out of here. So they sent them home. And the ones that actually went down and drank like this, looking around, he said, those who I want, there were 300 left against 135,000, 450 to 1. Wow. It's tough odds. Gideon tells the men, grab your weapons. Boy, these were big weapons. A trumpet, a clay jar, and a torch. Wow. Who signed up for that? You know what the 300 were thinking? I drank the wrong way. That's what they were thinking. They surround the enemy camp. Gideon says, on my cue, when you hear me, everybody blow their trumpet, break their jar, hold up their torch. And that's what they did. And those Midianites, the Amalekites, probably thought there were 5 million people surrounding them. The noise of the broken clay jars, all of a sudden the appearance of light all around them, and they begin to run and kill each other. Make a long story short, Gideon didn't win, God did. God did. So as you leave today, what can you take with you? You're probably thinking, I'm not sure at this point, Jerry. Even in our fear, in my fear, when you say, Jerry, you fear? Yes. Jerry, do you question? Yes. Do you doubt? Of course. But even in that, like Gideon, I need to follow the Lord. Because it's not in my power, it's in God's power. And that's hard sometimes because of the flesh. The question is, can you and I, can we follow God when the odds seem insurmountable? We can. If we keep our eyes on God, we can. We must. We have to. God is not looking for perfection. He wants to use his fallen creation. I am so glad. I am so thankful that God will use me because I am part of the fallen creation. If you're looking for perfection from anybody, I don't care who it is, you are making a grave error. I mean, you know, I talk to people all the time as part of my job. Well, you know, I would go to church, but you know, such and such, and this. Church is the only organization people bail out of because of other people. If you have a bad experience with a bank teller, do you quit banking? If you have a bad experience with somebody at Hannaford, do you quit shopping? If you have a problem with somebody sells you a car, do you no longer buy cars? If you have a problem with your doctor, do you stop going to the doctor? Why is it only church? Because it's a spiritual battle, that's why. Amen. Church is the only organization in the world whereby we have a problem and we quit. You know why we quit? Our eyes are not on Jesus, they're on people. Just want to say, God bless all of you today. But it's true. It's absolutely true. Absolutely true. And then as I get ready to close, never forget, a minority plus God is always a majority. I'm not saying we don't need people. I'm just simply saying if you've got God, you've got everything. You've got it all. And we've got the Word that guides us and leads us. The flesh is hard. We need Jesus to be the focal point of our lives. And we can only do that by staying on our knees and keeping us in this book. Do you know how you do ministry for 41 years in a church, unless you're insane? Is on your knees and in this book. You know how many battles I've been in 41 years? What's 41 years times 365 days? And most of those battles are with myself. It's the only way you can do it. And all over Bangor, we've got people that have crashed and burned. Why? Because this has not been the center of their life. It's not hard to figure out. Because Satan's main job is to ruin your life and your family and your faith. He'd love nothing better for you to be on the sidelines. And he's won. Don't let him win. Because remember, you and God are majority. Amen? Father, go with us today. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for prayer. Thank you for loving us. And in our weakness, might we be made strong, not because of us, but because of you. Might we keep our eyes focused on you. Thank you for giving us the Bible. Thank you for stories, accounts like today that encourage us that if you can use somebody that's scared and timid and needs 5,000 signs to do something, you can use me. Thank you for allowing us to be here today. Give us a great week. Thank you for the power that we have through the Holy Spirit. Bless every single family today, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.